we see the Lord whenever he taught the disciples and when he taught the crowds, Scripture says that he sat down. Interesting to understand that when he wanted to get into some deep doctrine or deep teachings, he was not in a hurry. He sat people down. And it's so with us. We're always in a hurry. But the Lord has decided that in these days he would slow people down. And as Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Few texts are more appropriate in these days than Matthew chapter 24. And we started this text last Sunday. And as we look through the text, there's no better title for it except to say that, don't worry, Jesus keeps reassuring them not to worry. But then he continues to tell them, it's going to get worse. And I guess even this week, things have gotten worse. And we expect them that they will get worse than they are now. So what do we do? How are we to live in these times of trouble?
And he continues to tell them, it's going to get worse.
All right. So we're getting an echo, which is interesting. Matthew 24 says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, and we know that the angels told the disciples that the Lord will return in the same way that he left. He left from the Mount of Olives, and from that same spot, he's teaching them about the end times. As he sat down on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Interesting that before he begins to describe what will happen, he tells them the most important teaching that he has for them, which actually underlines the foundation of everything we are about to read. He tells them, see that no one leads you astray. For when we are desperate, when things don't fall into place as we're used to having them, we look around for answers and we ask many questions, even as they did. And they ask the question, when will these things be? Because in chapter 24, as they're walking by the temple, the disciples say, look what we've done. Look how wonderful this temple we've built is. And Jesus tells them, listen, time is going to come when one rock will not be on top of another. It will all be torn down. So he breaks their party of accomplishment. And they've got questions. And we got those kind of questions too. And so as we look at this text that we have, all the way up to verse 9, we can divide. That's the first section that we can divide, and then we've got the second section. The first one deals with what happens in the world, and the second one with what's going to happen to you as believers. And as he goes down the text and the teaching, things do not get better. So we have a tendency to be afraid. Well, as we look at this first section, I would say, Jesus was saying, when the world crumbles, when the world begins to crumble around you, anchor your heart. You've got to be settled. You've got to have a foundation. Earlier, he teaches about the man that builds on the rock and the man that builds on the sand. Well, these times that we're going through really begin to reveal what our foundation is. You know, if you are struck by fear and desperation, where you can no longer think, and you try to ask people, what do I do? And you try to ask people, hey, if this happens, can I find a room in your house? Can I hide where you are? If you are afraid, you try to run away. What is your foundation? And Jesus, in these verses, reminds us when the world crumbles, you got to have your heart anchored. Into what? And we mentioned last Sunday that we're going to balance this text out with Matthew chapter 10, 16 and following. In those verses, he talks about the same persecution, same tribulations, same end time circumstances, and we can actually have these verses explain each other. And in this first part of the text, if you look at Matthew 10, 16, this first part of the text in 24 is helped out by Matthew 10. 16 says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And if I do so, you've got to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So there's a call for wisdom. There's a call for a reaction, innocence. We must not become like the world in trying to stay alive and survive, finding cunning ways to answer trials with our own wisdom. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, our text that we started over here says that, listen, many will come in my name, verse 5, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And we covered that last week, and we look at these oncoming verses with the theme of do not be led astray. So when all these people come having answers, trying to tell you how to live, and obviously enough channels on TV will tell you to hoard food and supplies, ammo, and water, and people are all, we've gone to the store, there's no more toilet paper, and none of us have the answer why toilet paper is in such high demand in these times. So we follow with a herd mentality what we see others doing, we want to do. Well, Jesus says, do not be led astray.
None of us have the answer why toilet paper is in such high demand in these times.
As we look at this text now, the first teaching the Lord gives us in anchoring our hearts is stay committed. As many will come and they will try to lead you, don't follow them, don't be led astray. Stay committed to the Lord. Stay committed to the word that is given us, for many will come. Now, we asked the question last week, why are people so easily deceived? Why do they want to follow all sorts of different ideas and people? Well, they're looking for answers. There's something innately built within us that we want to know the answer. I mean, even to the extreme case where, if you remember, during the Vietnam War, there were people that were killed in action. Some were brought home, many were not, missing in action. And there seems to be a deeper pain for those that are missing in action. You see, bring him home so we can have closure. We want that kind of closure even when trials and tribulations come. We want to know why. Well, people are looking for answers. And if anyone comes along that seems to talk, talks well, is able to teach, though false teaching, people have a way of giving in. Other people will follow and they will be deceived because they're desiring, whether they know it or not, they're desiring a relationship with God. And so these people come along and they talk about a divine presence. They talk about a supernatural being with their own examples and illustrations. So people have a tendency to say, I like that. And this God may be presented and tailored to itchy ears. We want to hear what sounds good to us. And obviously, a God that provides safety is the first thing that we want. They desire God, so they will follow these false teachers. Others will follow false teachers because they feel like they want to make a difference. And so therefore, if they can have an impact on society and a legacy behind them in troubled times, and a cult calls them along, they will be able to impact the world. They will follow like sheep, and they're led to the slaughter. Well, we move on. So first of all, stay anchored. Have your heart anchored in the Word of God and in the Lord Jesus. And this is where the relationship comes in. Not just going to church to feel good. And actually, in these times, as I encourage you to take notes, not on what I say, but on the scripture that we read. We know that when we talk to people and they give us advice, if it seems to be inconsequential to our necessities, we nod our head and say, sure, that sounds good. I'll check it out later. Send me a link. God knows if we follow up. But if we go to the doctor and we're being told that, hey, you have a high blood pressure, or you've got this kind of illness, you've got to take this prescription drug these many times a day, you got to walk this much. So now, because your health is impacted, you begin to pay attention, you start taking notes. Well, we're in those times where we got to take notes. And again, not on what man says, but scripture. We need the word, especially when the word guides in what we should do in these times. In doing so, let's look at verse 6 as the Lord continues and says, listen, people will deceive you. And not only that, you're going to have people popping up left and right. And we know, we watch TV and we see all sorts of teachers, all sorts of interesting messages. Even those, I mean, you've heard those. People are amazed that there's people on TV saying that if in order for you to survive, go ahead and send a seed of faith to our ministry. Kind of sad that we're still asking for money instead of trusting God, even in troubled times as these. And people will actually follow these leaders for they're looking for some type of respite, oasis, getaway. It's not what Jesus says. And it's not getting any easier. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that, you're not alarmed. There it is again. So as he begins to predict the future, prophesy the future, he throws in an advice. First, he says, listen, when these false teachers come, make sure that you're not deceived. Now, when you hear about these wars, very important, and there are rumors of wars, see that you're not alarmed, for this must take place. By the way, he says, the end is not yet. Now, as we look through these verses, I think that one of the key ideas that attracts us is when he says in verse 8, as bad as things are going to get, they're just the beginning of the birth pains. Well, Scripture says something about birth pains, and I wouldn't know anything about birth pains except the sound that came from it when I was around my wife during that time. I don't know much about birth pains, but we know the outcome of the birth pain, and we also know that Scripture says that when the child comes along, the joy and the love for that child, women forget about those pains that they endured during that time. Well, they kind of have to when you look at families that have 7 children. It's like, okay, after the first one, you really want to go through it again? Well, there's something in that relationship with the family that you leave behind the pain. Keep that thought in mind, because Jesus makes a big point of it. Not necessarily in the timing, though that is a mile marker, that these are only the birth pains, but there's a thought behind the fact that he describes all these trials and tribulations as birth pains. Well, here we are. So when you will hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be alarmed. These things must take place, but the end is not yet. What do we learn from this? And when he says do not be alarmed, basically I hear the Lord saying, listen, not must you only stay anchored and stay centered on me, but stay calm. Do not be alarmed. Stay calm and know that God is in control. And actually, the most real way to find out that God is in control is when you're in the midst of a storm. That's how the disciples found out what Jesus could do as they were losing their mind. Don't you care, Master, that we're perishing? And we may ask that question as well. God, don't you care? Don't you see what we're going through? And in these times, God shows his power. He shows us that his control is interwoven both with love and righteous justice. So, a couple of things we learn here about these wars, rumors of war. First of all, we as believers, we will hear of so much violence all over the world. And they heard about this way back in the day, right after the Lord was ascended and the church was formed. They had to deal with these, and that prophecy began to take place in their time, and it carries on through millennia. And these rumors, as if the world is about to fall apart. We hear about rockets still being launched from North Korea. We hear Iran chanting death to America. All over the world, there's hot spots of hatred. And we wonder, when will this take place? Actually, people love to traffic in rumors and information and misinformation. We call that fake news, right? Now, the fact that Jesus says that you will hear of these wars and rumors of war gives us an indication that the church or God's people will not be involved necessarily in these wars at that time, as they seem to be on the horizon. And actually, these rumors that people traffic in points to a very disturbed world. Now, we don't like gossip in the church, don't like gossip amongst our friends. Well, this is actually world-level gossip, which actually the media runs to run with. The more we watch the news, the more stressed we get. And actually a challenge to myself and to you is that we would actually outmatch the minutes we watch the news media with time we spend in the Word. And having said that, I will start with tomorrow giving you a homework, giving all our church family members homework. I will post each morning, Lord willing, a verse that deals with not fearing. Actually, I found there's about 365 verses. Some say there's only about 165. Somewhere in between, a couple hundred plus verses that deal with not fearing and trusting God. I'm going to post a verse every morning on our Facebook page that deals with trust the Lord, do not fear. And your homework is, by the end of the day, study that verse on yourself, on your own, and draw some living principles from it that affects, that you will live during these times. Yeah, you will make it a practice for your life. So, at the end of the day, if you have time, go ahead and come back on the Facebook page, and under that verse, type in what you have learned about that verse. And let's take each one of these days ahead of us. God knows how many there will be, focusing more on God's Word, not these rumors of war and rumors of trouble. Many times, even as we see today, these rumors and the media gossip will cause more damage than the crisis itself. Second, in this verse, the Lord comes along as far as presenting the rumors of war, and He says, listen, when you hear these, see that you're not alarmed. Do not be disturbed. Do not be frightened. Do not be confused. Do not be put into confusion and useless commotion. We got to do something because we see all these things happening. No, stay calm. Be still and know that God is in control. These things will lead us in confusion. Draining commotion will make rash decisions. Jesus says that for us as believers, that's not the case. When you hear that things are getting worse, do not be alarmed, because God is over all, and His purpose will in the end be worked out. As these things are happening all around us, remind yourself and speak to your heart as David spoke to his own heart in Psalms. Remind your heart to be fixed on God, trust in His presence, and know that He's got you in His hands and nothing can pluck you out. Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear those who kill the body. So don't be afraid, do not be alarmed. He puts things into perspective. What's more important is not what's happening now. Don't fear that you will one day die. And it may be, as we've seen in other churches, that some of us may die. Can you believe that? And you may think, oh no, I don't want to die. Well, Scripture comes in and puts eternity into perspective. It's not about the here and now. Rejoice that you will not have a second death, that we will live forever. Jesus says, don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him, which is God, who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. He puts that fear into perspective. So as these rumors come along of war, and we'll hear it, do not fear, do not be alarmed. And then He says that this world violence must take place. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place. And then He says, listen, and if it does, the end is not yet. Well, as a child of the Lord, and maybe as a young man, or maybe if I was a disciple with the Lord at that time, I would ask the question, well, why must it take place? Scripture does not tell us in this passage why. But we have other texts throughout Scripture where the same question was either inferred or directly asked, Lord, why must this take place? Because we are a why kind of people. There seems to be a certain level of peace given when you seem to try to understand. Well, the Lord does explain somewhat throughout Scripture why some other things had to take place. And seeing the way the Lord worked in those situations may give us a glimpse of what's happening now. Now, violence doesn't happen because God willed it or God destined it. It happened because of the evil passion of men. It happens because of sin, which starts maybe as a snowball and it avalanches and only gets worse. Why must this take place? Well, whether God sends the trials or whether He allows them, they must take place as He fulfills His overarching purpose. Now, let's look at a couple of other scriptures that may have asked this question and the Lord answers it, or Scripture answers it. Now, you know, Abraham may have asked the question back in the day, Lord, why must Sodom, why would Sodom and Gomorrah be destroyed? Now, he asked the question. The Lord sat down with Abraham and said, listen, it's time that we put an end to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Adam says, Lord, would you destroy the righteous? Abraham would ask the Lord, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And with that question, he begins the mediation process. How about 50? How about 40? And the Lord says, no, I would definitely not destroy the righteous with the wicked. If there's 40, okay. If there's 30, and so on. The Bible does give an answer why the Lord destroyed Sodom. Genesis 18:20. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. Well, the sin that was rising within these two cities had become so egregious that it began to echo through the halls of heaven. And God said, enough is enough. Because of that sin, here comes the judgment. And we can jump all the way to the New Testament of asking these questions, why? Think of Peter. Jesus tells all of the disciples together that, you will run away, you will deny me, and one of you here will definitely deny me. And they will say, Lord, would I do it? No, I wouldn't do it, and we'll never do it. They all said the same thing. And Peter, when Jesus talked to him directly, Peter said, no, I will never deny you. I'll even go with you to prison. I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus says, no, I tell you, Peter. Now, here's what Jesus tells him directly from Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, this is something known in the heavenlies. Satan demanded to have you. He wants to destroy you, and he wants to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you so that your faith may not fail. And when you have come again, after you've turned again, you will strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Why? Why must I deny you? I don't want to. He kept saying that all over and over again. Things that are coming, the Lord says, they're under my control, but they're going to happen. Why did Peter have to deny Jesus? Well, we know that after he denied right away and Jesus looked at him, Peter was broken. There had to be a foundational humility established in his life, because Peter was quite proud. He was the first one to answer. He was the first one to say these things and to claim he'll be by the Lord. There had to be a brokenness. And the Lord broke him. He allowed for him to fail and deny, and so he would come around a different man. And from his experience, through his life and the books that we read and what happened in the church in the book of Acts, we see that there's a birth of revival of repentance in his life. Even as he ran towards the tomb, he had to go in. He had to see Jesus. Everything was different through his repentance. And then later on, he would become the encouraging leader of the church, leading the church through the message given by the Lord into repentance. So through his failure, the Lord rebuilt Peter's life. And then obviously we know about the Lord, and he himself said, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. In answering that question, why? Why did Jesus have to suffer? Luke 9:22, there's that same word of must. The Son of Man, said Jesus, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and be killed. In other words, he must be killed, and on the third day he will be raised. So why did Jesus have to suffer? Was there no other way to bring redemption and salvation to people? Actually, no. We look at God's plan of satisfying his holiness, his justice. Blood had to be shed for sin. So therefore, God allowed that path to our salvation through the cross. The Lord had to die. It was the only path to atonement and salvation. That may or may not answer the question of these things must take place. It may be that for what we're going through, the Lord is working to bring a people to a point of brokenness and repentance. Matthew 21 has a very interesting verse. Matthew 21, verse 43 and 44, talking about Jesus being the cornerstone and the rock. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it'll crush him. Well, from what I read here, it is better if you fall on the rock than if the rock falls on you. The idea is that when one falls to his knees in repentance, you will be broken, for God loves a broken and repentant spirit, but for the one that is not repentant, it will crush him. So as we go through these trials and tribulations, the Lord is using it to bring judgment upon sin, his righteous judgment. It also, the Lord is using it, and he has used it in the past, bring people to brokenness and repentance. Isaiah 26, verse 20, 21. Isaiah 26, as the Lord talks about troubles and tribulations coming upon Israel at that time, here's the advice he gives to the people and why these things are happening. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while, until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the bloodshed on it, and it will no more cover its slain. Well, this verse can tell us a lot about the fact that there's a point of iniquity which actually will bring on God's justice and judgment. We don't know if this is that right now, but we definitely know that we're going through trials. So this is by faith that we come to the Lord and trust him. Lord, use these times for repentance. Lord, may you be glorified through the events that take place, but at the same time we cry out for mercy as he visits the land and the world as a whole through this pestilence. As world violence can dominate the news, he tells them, listen, the end is not at hand. The end is not yet. That's why he says, see, that no one leads you astray. The fact that we begin with the rumors of war, now in verse 7, we go from the rumors to the actual events. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And we know those. That could be either tribe against tribe, one country against one country, or one empire against another. And we have seen this throughout millennia, and it hasn't stopped. Now, as we understand what the Lord is saying, the increased frequency of those events will actually trigger the sign that the end is very near. More and more wars, and more earthquakes, more and more pestilences, they will actually trigger our awareness towards his return. In millennia, I mean, we go way back to the historian Tacitus. He describes wars back in the day in very graphic terms, and they were overwhelmed by the circumstances. He writes in somewhere around before he died in A.D. 170, in his historical annals called Histories of the Roman Empire. Here's what it says. I entered upon a work fertile of vicissitudes, stained with the blood of battles, embroiled with dissensions, horrible even in the intervals of peace. Four princes slain by the sword, three civil wars, more with foreign armies, and sometimes both at once. Prosperity in east, disasters in the west, Illyricum disturbed, and the Gauls ready to revolt. Britain conquered and lost again. Samaritans and Suevians conspire against us. The Dacians, by the way, those are the Romanians. The Dacians renowned for defeats given and sustained. The Parthians almost aroused to arms by a counterfeit Nero. Italy afflicted with calamities unheard of, recurring only after a long interval. And he goes on. And it seems like he's writing today's newspaper. When all these things are happening and falling, we are reminded our hope is not in this world, not even peace in this world, for it cannot be attained. Neither is our real citizenship. Our hope and life are in God, in heaven, our home. Philippians chapter 3:21 is this glimpse of hope. God, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So as the world is falling apart with wars, remember, God is in control, and He is about to transform not just creation, but you and I. So we don't fear men and world events. Men and world events can only take our lives. They cannot take our soul, because our lives and soul, they're in God's hands even to the end of the world. And that is one of the final encouragement that Jesus gives the disciples in Matthew 28, verse 20. As you go to make disciples, as you baptize them, teach them to observe all I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Follows through in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you, never forsake you. So when the world is falling apart, stay calm, look unto the Lord. He goes on, verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And then the second part, there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Luke chapter 21 adds to this verse the fact of pestilences throughout the world. And we know about famines. People are afraid of hunger. And so now we go to the stores and there's nothing left on the shelves. And people are hoarding. Interestingly enough, that we may gather and hoard all this food. And then as my good friend asked me one day, so you got all this food gathered up for you, your wife, and your kids. What do you do if your neighbor comes over and asks for a loaf of bread? Do you send them away? Or do you give that food away? And that comes to a point where, do we believe in God? Are we going to be used by God to lead people to Christ and live out the gospel? Or are we going to build fortresses to protect ourselves? No, the church is to go out, not shut itself in. And yes, they talked about famines even throughout history. Josephus, actually, he echoes what we read in Acts chapter 11, which says, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar, a great famine in the world. And Josephus says that the famine was so great that when they brought food to the priests, they didn't dare touch the crumbs, for they were watching people dying on the streets. He says, Josephus, in another place, a famine oppressed them in Jerusalem. Many people died for want of what was necessary to procure food. Now, it was horrible and people died throughout millennia, but in the end days, of which we're not there yet, believe it or not, as far as the Great Tribulation, it'll be 1,000 times worse. Here's a description of what was happening back in the day. Josephus says, then did the famine widen its progress. It devoured people by the whole houses and families. Upper rooms were full of women and children that were dying by famine. And the lanes of the city were full of dead bodies of the aged, children walking in the streets with bloated bellies for no food. And the world was dying before their own eyes. They fell down dead wherever their misery seized them. What do we do in these times? Well, the Lord says, stay centered. Stay centered on Him. stay centered on the doctrine of Scripture. Stay centered on the teaching. Remember what we've been taught as these things come along and they seem to shake us at the foundation of our very being. And we have famine in the world today. According to the Oxfam Foundation, it says that the world stands on the brink of unprecedented famines. Today, there's about 30 million people experiencing alarming hunger, mostly in Northeast Nigeria, South Sudan, Somalia, and Yemen. The U.S. has not known what empty shelves are like. Well, those that come from communist countries, we know what that is like. And we know what it's like to trust the Lord for the next slice of bread. Can we have that kind of practical scriptural teaching in our lives? Yes, we can. For famine is coming. And yes, Revelation talks about that in Revelation 6, when that black horse comes with a pair of scales in his hand and a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. But he would not harm the oil and wine. Well, that will take place, but we see a shadow of it now. What do? Stay centered on the Word. Pestilence, as Luke says in Luke 21, verse 10, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs for heaven. Now, these are held for the great tribulation. But we have this oncoming cold front upon the world right now of what this will look like, because death by disease and other natural causes shows no partiality. Again, Josephus talks about this great pestilence that took place back in the first century, where he says that when Herod was in the way, there rose a pestilential disease and carried off the greatest part of the multitude, and his best and most esteemed friends died. Well, interestingly enough, that we see all these heads of state and stars and rich people, they're being diagnosed with the coronavirus. And we thought at first that it was only from one age and up, from 60 and up, but now we see young people and children. There's no distinction of what this virus does. What do? Stay centered on the Word, on the Lord. And, yep, we know about what happened 100 years ago. Interesting how this happens 100 years almost to a T. 1918 through 1919, an estimated 500 million people worldwide that contracted the Spanish influenza H1 virus. 50 million people died as a result. 675,000 in the U.S. alone. And the church had a place of testimony during that time as well. We asked the question, what is our testimony? How will we react and how will we minister to our neighbors as a church? It has to be much more than a video on Facebook. It's a time of prayer, a time of the courage to speak to people, okay, at 6 feet apart, telling people that God is in control, His love is efficient, and His love is reaching out in the midst of all this as He shakes and sifts through man's heart. Pestilences such as viruses, but did you know that right now in South Africa, we have a pestilence of locusts. They're expecting billions and billions of locusts to take over all of Southern Africa. That is going to devour everything in their path. All this is happening at once. And talks about the earthquakes. Sure enough, we had an earthquake in Salt Lake City 2 weeks ago. There was one in Croatia a week ago. There's thousands of earthquakes taking place all the time. There were 14 significant ones that have been taking place since January 1st of this year. There were 5.9 and higher. Again, it's the frequency as a drum roll pointing to the rapture of the church. Now, what do we do with all these? How do we live? Should we shut in our doors and begin to shiver and shake and cry out with no purpose and no direction? It's not what Scripture says. we know Jeremiah 29:11, and it was given at that time for the people of Israel, but it extends to us now in the way God works. God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Again, directly talking to Israel through what it was going through, but it extends to us in the fact that God does have a plan, and this is echoed in Romans, which actually affects the church and brings it to a real encouragement for today. But here's what God wants as we continue in Romans 29. Then you will call upon me. As we go through these things, he wants us to call upon him and come and pray to me. And when you do that, he says, I will hear you. You will seek me and you will find me. When? When you seek me with all your heart. Even as believers, our hearts may have been divided between our jobs, our desires, and our churches and projects. And God says, bring your heart to be in one. Seek me with all your being as you look into the Word and you pray. And then he says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations. And we know that this is echoed to us, as I mentioned earlier, that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. So before we try to see how things work together, I'm going to see, am I really in love with God? Am I spending time with Him? Am I calling upon Him to sift my life, transform, allow me to repent for those sins that no one knows about, right? Be honest with Him. As I love Him with all my being, He will make sure that all these things work together for good. Now, this is a conclusion. How do we live our lives and what do we do with these deceivers, with these wars and rumors of war and the pestilences, the earthquakes? How do we live today? I remember there were a few years ago when our youngest son's health was beginning to wave a little bit, and we weren't sure what was happening with him. And my wife said, well, take this for a while and do this for the other. And we were hoping against hope that we would not have to go to the hospital. We were in California. I didn't have insurance. So you do all you can at home to make things right. Well, things didn't get any better. And there comes a moment when we said, we have to go to the hospital. And so we did. And while we were in the hospital, waiting for tests to come back, it's that moment where you look at each other and you don't have the strength to say anything except pray. For you fear the inevitable. And the doctor came in and he started talking about the white blood cell count. And that's where my mind just blew. I said, now what, Lord? Are we talking leukemia? No, it wasn't leukemia. It was a different illness. But it was a moment of coming to reality with what was happening and allowing God to quiet my heart with the unknown and what could be a life-dangerous sickness. I think we're in that situation now. We're on the way to the hospital. We're hoping things won't get that worse, that bad. But Jesus says, don't worry, it's going to get worse. What do? Real quick. When you don't know whom you're to believe, stay committed to the Word of God. When you hear all these people giving all sorts of advices, stay committed to the Word. 1 Timothy says, follow the pattern of the sound words you've heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Follow the Word of God and the doctrine. Then he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if anyone teaches a different doctrine that does not agree to the sound words of our Lord Jesus and the teaching according to godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Don't listen to them. Stick to the Word. Because false prophets will come and they will try to deceive. We're told to have nothing to do with them. The church, the first century church, teaches us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So when you are confused, stay committed to the Word. When you're threatened by war and shaken by fear, stay calm. Remember, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The government is on His shoulder. He is wonderful. He's a good counselor. He's a mighty God, everlasting Father, He's the Prince of Peace. He's got all these things under control, and He will guide you. He will calm you down. Look to Jesus. Do not give in to fear. Fear not, for I am with you. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I'm going to uphold you with my righteous right hand. Then He reminds him that he's just a worm. Fear not, worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. The Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Do not fear. Stay calm. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lastly, when the world is up in arms and creation is falling apart and there's earthquakes and there's coronavirus and other viruses, and how long we'll be segregated and set apart, well, stay centered on the Word of God. Because Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In these times, we're brought to a standstill. What? To know, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Psalm 46:10. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob, our fortress. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding or what the TV says. Spend more time in the Scripture. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Heavenly Father, there are earthquakes. There's sickness. There's lack of food. But we look to you even as the sparrow for whom you care. But how much more do you love your children? Father, I pray for a time of plenteous harvest of souls, of hearts that will run to you to receive eternal life. Lord, I pray that you will center our hearts in light of eternity, not to fear what's going to happen tomorrow, this summer, next fall, not to fear when we open up the refrigerator and we see that we're going to have less and less food, but to trust in you daily, because you have the world into your hands, but your children into your bosom. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.